It is so good to see you here today, especially those of like precious faith, those who consider themselves God's people. It is true that all over the world today there are folks meeting, those who believe in God, and those who would like to think that they are God's people. And so we need to talk about God's people. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 7, we find our text for this morning's sermon. We know that the prophet was given these words by the Holy Spirit. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country." In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that God created the heaven and the earth. This included the vegetation, the animal life, and last of all, he created man, and he made for him a companion. He blessed man with intelligence greater than all of the rest of creation. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 that God also gave man responsibility. He also gave him power and required some things of his crowning achievement in creation. God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know, God often referred to human beings as my people, most especially those acquainted with his laws and those who professed to be his servants. God wants man to glorify him in their daily living. Therefore, he richly blessed humanity in giving his will to man. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that God had spoken to man in different times and in various ways through the prophets. He was speaking to the fathers, or the patriarchs as they're called, to direct them and to reveal his will. When the time came, as we see in verse 2, the time known as the last days, God spoke through his only begotten Son. And this shows that God expressed his love and his care for all of humanity in every age or dispensation. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit had men express great awe at man's special privilege to serve God. And man should be at awe at a privilege so great. The psalmist in Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4, was directed by the Spirit to put it this way: "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" That same Spirit had John the Beloved express it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, which tells us that there is a huge difference in the people of God and the people of the world. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." I failed this morning to have someone read the scripture reading, and so I'm going to turn to it now and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms, the first Psalm, all six verses, where we read words given to the psalmist by the Spirit. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This tells us without a doubt that there is a difference between those who are God's and those who are the world's. Through all three dispensations of time, God has richly provided for his people. Through his priests, through his prophets, and through other men chosen, God revealed the supply truths necessary for their spiritual well-being. And through his mercy and providence, he's given the means for their physical sustenance. He's also provided them his presence as well as victory over their enemies if they would just faithfully serve him. And so God separated himself a people through whom his plan for the redemption of those that turned to him in obedience would be accomplished. This people was known as Israel. And it was through them that the Messiah would come. The nation of Israel, the Jews, suffered great indignation at the hands of the Egyptians, but God did not forget them, nor did he forget his plan. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 12, we see a series of promises made to these specific people, those people of God, those that God had chosen. But notice that verse 3 made these promises of God dependent upon their obedience to him, their continued faithfulness to him. In verse 3, we said, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. And ye shall eat of your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." Furthermore, he says in verse 7, "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." Notice, if you will, the first verse and the last verse. If ye walk in my statutes, if ye keep my commandments, if ye do them, then shall ye be my people. Well, true to form, even God's chosen people, Israel, the descendants of the child of promise, despite all of God's goodness, despite all of God's care, despite all of God's watchfulness over them, did not keep the covenant. They rebelled against God. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, we'll see how that Stephen reminded some of these people who still claimed to be the people of God, how that they had turned against God. He says, "Ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers." Not only did they defy God and the messenger sent from God, they took God's only begotten Son and by wicked hands had slain. As Israel continued following their departure from Egypt because of the care and concern of God, they decided they wanted to be ruled by a king instead of God because they wanted to be like the nations around them. Perhaps it's a lesson for those who are God's people today. Why do we want to be like the people around us? This would prove to be part of their downfall, but God granted their wish nonetheless and gave them a king. After the reign of Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom was split into two kingdoms and were known as the Northern Kingdom, which consisted of 10 tribes, and the Southern Kingdom, which were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the other two. Eventually, the better part of both of these kingdoms were conquered by heathen nations and forced into servitude on multiple occasions, and on every situation, it was because of disobedience. In Psalms chapter 137, verses 1 through 4, we find that the Spirit had the psalmist describe their pitiful situation in words that would only show the remorse that they had because of it. We read, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Well, perhaps they should have thought about that before they ceased to be faithful people of God. Then in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, we have the grim picture painted in the words given to Isaiah. As we read these words, I want you to try to visualize their sickening situation. These are the words he was given. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." What a terrible situation. Israel had forgotten God. They'd forsaken God. They claimed even still to be the people of God. Yet, they could not see the terrible situation that they had brought upon themselves. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, we're told why that terrible situation caused God to refuse to hear their prayers. He had Isaiah write, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." In other words, when you pray, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They were guilty. They were sinful. Then we see in verses 16 and 18 what God wanted them to do and what he would do for them if they would listen and be obedient to him. He says, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them, or they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, when we look to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we find that God's people's thinking was the exact opposite of what it should have been. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet or bitter." We see that God's people were often called upon to turn from their sins and to return to God. One such place is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where four specific things were required of Israel for God to forgive them and to heal the land in which they dwelt, the very land that was given to them by God. Very few of God's people heeded that call to return to God, and many of them maintained their rebellious attitude and came to spiritual collapse and deterioration. It says, "If my people which are called by my name," number one, "shall humble themselves," number two, "and pray," number three, "and seek my face," and number four, "turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now one might ask, what do all these things about all these people in time past and in ages long since gone who were under a different law have to do with us today, especially those of us who are God's people under the New Testament law? Well, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we see that God has provided us with the answer to that very question. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." He has given these things to us for an example so that we might see how not to do. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 12, we find that the example Israel set are recorded for that congregation to be a stern warning. It's also to be a warning for us today. We see what he wrote to those people. He says, "But with many of them," speaking of Israel, "God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Friends, that is written to the church. That is written to people who are to be God's people. We are to take care not to fall. The nation of Israel continued to be a wayward people into the time of the Apostle Paul. And we see in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3 that it grieved Paul because his Jewish brethren would not serve God. The Spirit had Paul to write and tell why they were still a wayward and a backward people. And this is important because it has direct and definite implication toward us today. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Who does not want their own family, their own brethren, their own blood to be saved?" Then he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." It is great to have a zeal of God, but not when it's not according to knowledge. And then verse 3 tells us their situation. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," and here's the key, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Therefore, they were not God's people." In Romans the 11th chapter, the Spirit has Paul discuss the main cause of the fall of the Jews, and that cause was unbelief. And because of that, he also had him warn the Gentiles in verses 21 and 22. And the Gentile group, by the way, includes us, that we too can and will fall if we make the same mistakes. God does not want his people to fall. He does not want his people to stumble. He does not want his people to forsake his way. The warning is, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest ye also spare not thee." The natural branches would be the Jews. The Gentiles would be those that are grafted in. "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." You know, God used some powerful and picturesque words to describe his wayward people and also show how displeased he was with them. I want to read some of these words, and I want you to ask yourself, in claiming to be God's people, would you want to have these words ascribed to you? Some of these are rebellious, stubborn, disobedient, backsliding, froward, ignorant. There's many others, but they should suffice. We need to remember that just as God's people of the former time were destroyed for lack of knowledge, so can His people today. His people today, the church, those bought with the blood of Christ can, if not careful, become complacent and become overly comfortable. And they can blind themselves to their own needs as well as the needs of others. There are many who seem to think that all I have to do is show up for services and occupy some space on a pew, and I'm serving God. And I'm one of God's people. The truth of the matter is, once you become one of God's people, you're always one of God's people. And the question is whether or not you're a faithful God's people or an unfaithful God's people. And that's where the line is drawn. Those who become cold and indifferent. Those who are not careful and become complacent can fall into the trap of ignoring their spiritual needs. You know, God's people, if not careful, can become as the brethren from Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. They thought they were somebody. They thought they were in great shape. They thought that they had things under control. But they thought about themselves in a way in which they were not. They said, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. When in reality, the Lord tells us what their true condition was. They were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Again, God's people today can, if not careful, become cold, can become indifferent. They can become worldly and unconcerned about themselves and about others. They can even become proud and feel as if they are better or better off than their brothers and sisters in Christ. The Spirit had Peter warn God's people in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, that they too can become entangled in the world to the point that they forget that they were purged from their old sins. Then we are warned that if that becomes the case, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Notice, if you will, where he warns them, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they have become God's people, the only way that one can become God's people today, they have, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, escaped the pollutions of the world and become baptized into Christ, to become a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus. And then it says, they are again entangled therein and overcome. In other words, they are ensnared by the world once again, by sin which overcomes them. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And that's why it's important that God's people today be fully taught, be fully prepared for the inevitable fight against the world and all of its evils. And people think, well, I've been baptized into Christ, and so as long as I am a good moral person, that's all I got to worry about. I'm afraid that's not it, friends. You're still going to be God's people. But God wants people that are faithful. God wants people that are working. God wants people that are diligent in study. God wants people who know His Word. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we see the condition of God's people when they lack knowledge. And we can sit around and boast and say, well, you know, I'm one of God's people. We can feel secure in that. Because if we are Christians, we are one of God's people. But are we the kind of people that God wants? He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, the Bible teaches us that it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only way they're going to come to repentance is to be knowledgeable, to know. But His people had already been destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then, since we're looking back into the Old Testament, look for examples so that we can see how not to do. Let us look to this particular verse, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and see what he said about those who rejected knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me. Well, how does that apply, you say? Every Christian is a priest. And if you reject knowledge, you can lose your priesthood. He says, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. This specific passage was written to God's people under an Old Testament covenant during a time in which he dealt directly with them. But it also has application today. Many of our young people are leaving the church, and it's because they've not been taught. Today, God's people need good shepherds. They need elders who, according to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, will keep the wolves at bay. They will continue to feed the church and protect it so that it will properly be nourished and fed. In other words, so that it will have the knowledge that it needs as it faces this world and all of the sins that is in it, that they might be able to be strong, to remain God's faithful people. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. These are the elders. And what are they to do? To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Why? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, God still loves his people, the church. Those who have been obedient to his word, those who have not done so are not God's people. You go out today and you come in contact with people that look like they've been to worship somewhere, you can ask them this question. Are you one of God's people? The biggest majority of them are going to say, yes, I am. Some of them are going to be real happy about it. But then ask them what it is that constitutes being one of God's people. Only those who are God's people are going to receive the promise that God has made for those that are his people. In other words, those who are obedient and those who are faithful. He's prepared a home for his faithful people when time on earth is over. And the Spirit had the Apostle Paul allude to it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As he was writing to Timothy, he was nearing the end of his life. And he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, Paul knew that he would not cease to exist. He knew that after this life, there is something much, much more pleasant, and provided that we had taken the provisions that God has given us and used them and properly dealt with it. And that's why the Spirit had him write what we see in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the beauty of it. And not to me only, but unto them also, that love is appearing. The great news is that we can all be part of that heavenly home if we are God's people and if we are faithful. However, before we can look forward to a heavenly home, we must become one of God's people. Once we become one of God's people, we have to remain God's people, faithful, obedient, diligent, striving to serve him, loving our brethren, and loving the souls that are out in the world that are lost. Therein is the function of God's people, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does that gospel say for a person to do to become his child? Very simple plan. We repeat it often. In fact, nearly at the end of every sermon. And that is the only way that one can become one of God's people. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Repenting of sins, turning away from that life of sin, and turning toward God. In Luke 13, 3, Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But before one can become a child of God, they must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're taught this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. And then one can be baptized. Acts 2:38, when those people realized and understood that they had crucified the Son of God, asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told one simple thing, actually two simple things. They'd already heard. They already believed. And no doubt they would be given the opportunity to confess before men that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Those who had done that, those who did that at that opportunity, became children of God, and we know that because verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. However, becoming God's people will not guarantee us a home in heaven unless we remain faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to the church at Smyrna, we read the instructions as to how to continue to hold on to that which God has promised. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I don't know this morning whether or not you're one of God's people, truly one of God's people. We're going to give you the opportunity to become one. If indeed you're not, we want you to come. We want you to put on Christ in baptism. We want you to become one of God's people. If for whatever reason in your life you have entertained sin and allowed sin to control your life, even as one of God's people, know that you need to come back to Him in repentance and prayer. As we stand and sing the invitation song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?